Today's reading is taken from Psalm 13, for the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look at me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes. Or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices at your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praises, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Bless you, Kevin. Thank you. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you that you are with us even when life is hard. And we pray that through the gift of lament, we would find ways of connecting with you when our hearts are full of sorrow and the grief of the world surrounds us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we are going to be going on a whistle-stop tour of the practice of lament. We're going to think a little bit about what lament is and why we should do it. Then taking those ideas, we're going to look at Psalm 13 as a pattern of how we can lament. And then finally, we're going to think about how we might begin to build lament into our own prayer lives. Now, this is quite an ambitious task, so that we're going to be going at skimming speed just to try and introduce ideas. And then later in Lent, we will try to go deeper with them. So first of all, we're going to think about what lament is, and to do that, we're going to think about prayer and the world. In very broad terms, sorry Keith, can I get you to click me one slide forwards and then it should work? Perfect, thank you. In very broad terms, we can split the created order of the world into two realms. We have heaven and we have the earth. We think of heaven as the place of perfection where God is fully present. And we can think of the earth as not being perfect. It's subject to sin, brokenness, and what we would theologically describe as the fall. And that means that there is naturally a separation between the two realms. Heaven and earth are separated at present. But the big story of those created realms is that God is drawing the two together. And that will be completed with the recreation of all things when heaven and earth come together to form one realm where there is no more dying, no more sin, no more weeping, and we are fully in God's presence. But we're not there yet. At this point in the theological timeline, after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, we see heaven breaking out into the world, and we call this coming the coming kingdom of God. Now, when we worship and pray, we respond to the different parts of the created order in different ways. These different worship and prayer responses are shaped by the theological landscape in which we are working. For example, the song of heaven is one of praising God. Praise is a response that declares who God is, that offers adoration and love to God, because God is worthy of that response. In its purest sense, we join with the angels when we offer our praise to God, because whilst we can see and understand the truth of that song, it is the song of heaven. Praise helps us to respond to the majesty and power of God and helps us to gain a heavenly perspective in our own everyday lives. When we offer praise on earth, we are part of the breaking out of God's kingdom because we are declaring the truth of heaven here on earth. That is praise. There are, however, things that God has done on the earth which have helped the kingdom to grow. The most obvious of which is the coming of Jesus. His life, his ministry, and the threefold journey of his death, resurrection, and ascension have also blessed us. And they've meant that we've experienced God's grace in our own lives, in how we feel as the forgiven people of God, in how we experience God's love in real and tangible ways in our everyday life. When we respond to these heavenly actions in our earthly realm, we are offering our thanksgiving to God. And that is a movement from heaven into earth. If this is our worship and prayer response from the movement of heaven towards earth, then there can similarly be a movement from earth towards heaven. We want to see the earth transformed, to be more like heaven. We want to see healing, peace, and redemption and grace as God's kingdom grows. This response seeks change and is not satisfied with the earth as it is, but yearns for the earth as it will be when God's kingdom comes. And the process of us asking for this is intercession. Our eyes are fixed on heaven, and we yearn for its presence on earth as we intercede. Now, if thanksgiving and intercession are opposites of one another, then what is the opposite of praise? What is the theological song or prayer of the earth as it is today? When it is good, when the kingdom of heaven is breaking out, it is praise or thanksgiving or intercession. But what is the theological song or prayer of the earth as it is today, with all of its brokenness, all of its pain, all of its sorrow, all of its injustice, the hatred we hear about in the news, the weeping, the sickness, and the dying? I want to suggest to you that that is where we find lament. Lament names the present reality and suffering that we live in. Lament pleads God's presence where it can feel absent. Lament holds the failure of the earth before God, but doesn't dismiss it by wishing it away. Lament is the song or prayer that can be offered when intercession doesn't bring answers, when there is nothing that you can give thanks for, and words of prayer, of praise, feel alien. There will be a time when God's people no longer need to offer lament, because the kingdom of heaven will have come in its fullness. Heaven and earth will be joined as one. But that day is for the future. And lament is the song of the past and the song of the present. We might ask the question, how can we be satisfied to lament when God is good, when God is faithful, when we assert in the strongest possible terms that God does answer our prayers? Why should we lament when we can intercede and seek God's transformation? Because the hard reality is that God does not always answer our prayers immediately, or indeed how we want him to. Because the cost of free will is sin, and the consequences of sin are real in our world. Just ask those who prayed for healing and were met with death. Those who wanted time to be turned back, but were faced once again with pain and with loss. Those who asked for something and felt that they were met with silence. We need lament because we don't live in a fairy tale. We live in the real world. The fundamental difference between lament and intercession is that lament does not try to tell God how things ought to be. It simply holds the world as it is today before God and pleads for his presence with us in the pain and the suffering. The ultimate expression of lament is the presence of Christ on the cross. In that moment, before we get to the glory of Easter, in the words of Isaiah, Jesus was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. in that moment, Jesus is in the midst of the worst that humanity has to offer when we are alienated from God. It is cruel, painful, and isolating. Jesus, in that moment, can identify with everyone who's ever cried out to God and asked, "How long?" or "Why me?" or even, "Please, Lord, let it end." That is the tone of lament, the holding, the suffering, and the pain of the world, bringing it all before God, seeking his presence in the midst of it, and crying out for it to end. So if that is what lament might be, how do we start to translate that into something that we can offer before the Lord? And for that, we're going to turn to Psalm 13. Lament is an incredibly common tone in the Psalms. Depending on how you classify them, around 50 to 60 of the Psalms are laments. That's roughly one in three of the Psalms being lament. Now, we can find other examples of lament within the Old Testament, because it used to be a very common way of us responding to God. But for Christians, with our emphasis on hope and transformation, we can sometimes forget how helpful lament can be. The core question of Psalm 13 can be expressed in just four words. How long, O Lord? That is the repeated phrase we hear four times in the psalm, each offered with complaint. How long, O Lord? God has forgotten me. How long, O Lord? God has hidden himself from me. How long, O Lord? He's troubled me, given me sorrow, and allowed the psalmist's enemies to triumph. Lament often has that tone. How long, O Lord? Hear us cry out to you, O Lord. Deliver us, Lord. Each of these cries are coupled with complaint or naming the suffering. And that is always the first movement of lament. Not to pray for or to seek to name before God how we would like things to be, but naming things before God today, how they are as we see them. The pain of the present, not the deliverance of the future. How long must I suffer? How long will the war rage? How long will the people reject you, O God? Whilst it's only a couple of verses in Psalm 13, the first movement of lament can be long, because there are moments in our lives when our suffering is great. This is life in the desert, or in the wilderness, or in the drought. It's important that we feel comfortable to name these things before God. And the psalmist's constant return to this type of subject should give us confidence that we can do exactly that. The first movement ends by invoking God's presence within the suffering. And in Psalm 13, we find that in verse 3. Look on me and answer me, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. That is the second movement of lament, inviting God's presence into the suffering. And it's not necessarily looking for a divine solution to the problem, but rather it's trying to find God in the midst of the pain itself. Again, this is the difference between lament and intercession. Lament seeks God in the mess rather than in the solution. Where we are suffering, this is important, because it means that something doesn't have to change before God can find us and be with us. It means that God is in the midst of our pain alongside us. This pleading for God's presence can lead to a back and forth movement between the first and second movements of lament, of naming the suffering and pleading God's presence within it, and naming the suffering and pleading God's presence within it. But the model I would always point to as being good to copy moves into a third movement of affirming God's nature and goodness, Without the context of lament, this is a type of praise. But within the context of suffering and inviting God's presence, it takes on something else. In his book, Praying the Psalms, Walter Brueggemann describes this as a moment of reorientation within the Psalms. He points to the naming of suffering as a disorientation. So naming who God is reorientates us towards God. And that's what we see in verse 5 and 6. As the psalmist names God's unfailing love, salvation, and goodness, it is the light that guides us out of our darkness, the relief to the suffering, and the promise that something better is coming. The pattern offers closure to the lament because it focuses on God's nature rather than an answer to the problems that we face. So lament takes us from naming our sorrow and problems before God to inviting God's presence in our suffering, and finally reorientating us by naming the goodness and faithfulness of a God who is present with us in our suffering. It's really important to name that within lament, we do not find an end to our suffering, but it can offer us relief because it names God as being with us in our suffering, and that can equip us to deal with suffering more and in a better way. So how can we lament in our own lives? Firstly, we need to acknowledge that there is a need to lament, both as individuals and as the gathered people of God. I don't think it should necessarily be a dominant part of our worship, although there are seasons of our lives where it might be. But if we never lament, then we run the risk of failing to respond to God or letting him into a significant proportion of our lives. Because God can be with us in the rubbish as well as in the good bits. And we are not failing as Christians if there are parts of our lives when things are hard. We can lament when we read the news, when we reflect on the experience of our friends and our families when it is bad. Simple tools like, I cry out for people or places or events, and how long, O Lord, will this thing happen, can give us very simple ways to begin to lament in our lives. Lament can run as a stream of consciousness and gives us space to bring things before God that we struggle to find space for elsewhere. Doing it in our own private devotions also gives us space to bring our deepest wrestling and fears before God, which can be so hard to do when we're here in church with one another. Doing so can leave us feeling vulnerable and exposed, because the first moment of crying out to God sometimes needs to find its own momentum. But letting that floodgate open can sometimes be like trying to hold back the waters of a flood, that once the flow becomes established, we need to let that lament and sorrow run its course. The second moment of inviting God's presence will let you know if you're ready to move into the final phase of reorientating ourselves towards God. If when you start to begin to name God's presence in your suffering, you find yourself moving back to that first phase of naming the sorrows, just let it happen. Let the back and forth exist as you name sorrows and invite God's presence to be with you. As you move through that cycle, you will come to a time where you're ready to move on. We can do that by beginning to move into something simple, like singing a song or listening to a song like Faithful One, which can be a way of finding closure and an end to the lament, of remembering that God is able to bring a new tomorrow, even if it remains some way off. That movement of reorientation is what allows us to bring closure to our lament and carry on with our lives as best as we can. The reality is that none of us are very familiar with this way of praying. It is to some degree alien to lots of us in how we live our Christian lives, but it is an important thing that we can do. We learn by doing. So I would invite you just to explore how you can lament in your life today. We are going to lament together as God's people, and over the next few weeks, it will be a part of our service. And there are different ways and resources which we can lean into to help us lament, but those will be explored in future weeks. My invitation to you is to try, to see how lament might be helpful to you, and allow it to shape part of your devotions through this period of Lent and perhaps beyond. Letting the sorrow of the world be met by the presence of God in the midst of it, and by remembering that God is faithful to us throughout. Lament as a tone of prayer and worship is something that I think is important for us to carry our faith into our everyday lives. It blurs the lines between the hard parts of our lives and the goodness of God, when sometimes these two things can feel very far apart. I pray that it becomes a useful tool to you, and one that helps you navigate your way through the challenges of this life and sees you transformed by the grace of a God whose love for us is there in every season of our lives, be they seasons of joy or seasons of sorrow. God is always with us, for he is faithful. Shall we pray? Father God, I thank you that you are a God who equips us to walk our lives in step with you. We thank you for the joy of Christian faith, for how that carries us in times when we are good. But we pray that you would teach each one of us what it means to lament. Add that tool to our devotions, that we might know you more fully, that we might let even more parts of our lives be touched by your grace. Give us strength when this journey is painful, and reassure us with the goodness of your love, which surrounds us every day of our lives. We ask, Lord God, send your Holy Spirit upon us now and form our hearts in this way. Give us confidence of your faithfulness. Give us reassurance of hope. And Lord, I pray that for each of us who is here today, carrying our own burden of sorrow and sadness, that you would meet us in our pain and transform it by your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.